Matthew 26, if you want to turn your Bibles. I know this has probably been a slow approach as we've gone through this, and I know it's hard, so you probably think we're taking a long time, but the reason why we have taken so long is because there is so much mistaught about the king and the kingdom. And so what they've done is people's tried to teach away the kingdom, that there's not ever going to be a kingdom where Christ reigns on this earth. They've tried to put it all on the new earth. Some of them has put it just spiritual and not physical. And so what I've tried to do is I've tried to take just a few moments and go through a few Sundays and go through the book of Matthew and show you that all through the book of Matthew, it taught us about the king and the kingdom, and to be able to see that, to be able to understand that, helps you understand when we get over to what the kingdom is and why the kingdom has to be. If you look in your Bibles real quickly in Matthew 26, we got into 25 last week where the judgment of the nations and where the Lord's going to separate those. But then going back in chapter 26, we find Christ finishing up his walk upon this earth. And here he was a king. And even chapter 26 and 27, 28 all points to the fact of Matthew that he was king. If you look in Matthew 26, and we'll just go over it fairly quickly. In the first couple of verses, he announces his death. Then he goes on and he tells them the next three or four verses about the conspiracy, what they're going to have to try to take his life. Then In verse number 6, he's anointed, and he's anointed for his burial. And that's where she comes and she anoints him. And in verse 13, he says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." In other words, she had anointed. In verse 12, he says, "For in that she had poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." And of course, he was talking about, and then in the next few verses, he tells about his betrayal, how that he's going to be betrayed. Then he has the Last Supper and the Passover Supper with the disciples and institutes that all the way down to verse number 30. And, of course, after the supper, they sung a hymn and went out. And then if you look in verse number 31 through 35, it's when Peter tells them that other disciples may be offended, but not him. And so Jesus tells them that before the cock crows, he'll deny him thrice. Then verse 36 on down to 46, they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And, again, I'm just going through this quickly because I want to make a point or two as I get on over. And so when they get into the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, there's where he prays, and that's where he's rested later on. In verse 47, they come to him, and they arrest him, and it goes on over in chapter 27 about his arrest. And then when you get in chapter 27, or in verse 26, notice verse 63 first, and let me read it real quickly. Notice that he says, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be what? The Christ, the Son of God." And so the whole idea of the death, his death and his burial and all those things that he was going to go through, and the whole questioning that they were doing to Jesus was asking him if he was the Messiah. They want to know, are you the Messiah? Are you the king? Now remember, we've already saw where they rejected the king, but when they bring him together and they're fixing to put him to death, they ask him again, are you the king? Because it's very important. And then, of course, the events of his death and burial is outlined in chapter 27. But in 27, there's a couple important things that happens. If you look in verse number 35, the Bible says, "And they crucified and parted his garments." This is in chapter 27. Now, why was it important that he mentions that they parted his garments and cast lots? Well, David, in chapter 22 of Psalms, he wrote a Messiah psalm in which the Messiah would give his life. He would be killed. His life would be taken. There was going to be some things that was going to happen to Messiah when his death was occurring. One of those things was, guess what? They were going to part his garment. And they were going to part his garment and cast lots for it. That's told over in Psalms 22. Psalms 22 is written about the Messiah. And so again, what's happening is evidence to the nation of Israel, if they would just open their eyes, that he was a king and they were rejecting their king. And so look on, if you would, in chapter 27, and notice in verse 35, they've parted his garments, 37, chapter 27 of Matthew. They said over his head, this accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Again, that wasn't by mistake, by any means. Also, they were going to tempt him in verse 40, and they said, "Thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God." In other words, they're talking about the Messiah. "Come down from the cross." In other words, he prophesied that they were going to tear the building down. In 3 days, he'd build it back again. But they didn't realize he was talking about his body, his life. Then the priest, they were making fun of him, verses 42 through 43, talking about, "You saved others, save yourself, if you're the real Messiah." And again, this was prophesied that they would do this to him. Also, the cry in chapter 27, 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now remember, Psalms 22 starts and it describes the Messiah, when the Messiah is going to be put to death. Now if you turn to Psalms chapter 22, take just a moment, turn back there a moment, keep your finger there, and notice the first verse in Psalms 22. Notice how Psalms 22, talking about the Messiah, what's he going to say when he's on the cross? Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" And then on down several places, I believe it's verse 18, "They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture," and on and on and on. We could break down many things that was said and done and look back in chapter 22, and everything was speaking in loud terms to the nation of Israel. "This is your king." But they rejected. Somebody said, how could God cause blindness upon the nation of Israel? He caused blindness upon them because of their rejection. And they had so many facts. All through the book of Matthew, he's showing the proof that Israel had that this was their king. And if they would just accept him as king, he would go into the kingdom. And he would set the kingdom up as promised. Turn back, if you would, in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 27, again, in verse 46, he not only cried out there, then they also gave him vinegar on down in verse number 48. Again, prophesied in the psalm that they would give him vinegar. And on down, all this was done in where the psalm wrote predicting the Messiah's death. And then there was going to be miracles that was supposed to happen. And of course, there was miracles that happened in verse 45. The psalm predicted there would be darkness that would fall upon the earth. Look in verse 45. And from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. This was right in the middle of the day. Now, had they taken time to read and study the Word of God and understand Psalms 22, they would immediately begin to recognize all these things happening, and they would be seeing the signs, as Brother Junior was talking about. Now, let me just relate that to something going on right now. Listen to me very carefully. People that never reads and understands and studies the Bible, they do not see what's happening. Clear evidence of some things happening is right before everybody. But yet, when you don't take time, you will be ignorant, just as Israel was ignorant. And they were ignorant because they did not study the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth. And when it came upon them as a thief in the night, and they were overtaken by it. And it's going to be so sad for so many people that when Christ comes back, they will be left behind, and they will go into the tribulation period, and they will go in there never to be saved at all. So sad. And the whole time, it was right in front of your face, and you didn't take time to look and see what the Bible said about all these things happening. Same thing was happening there. Had they only turned and said, "This is our king, let's worship our king," he would have ushered in the kingdom. But he already knew they were going to reject him. And sure enough, they did. All this evidence. Then chapter 28, they came, and even some of this was prophesied. They came, and there was an empty tomb. And he appeared in chapter 28, verses 9 on down through about 10, he appeared to some after the resurrection. Then the fact that the tomb was emptied, verses 11 through 15, when they came, some things that they did try to make up because they didn't want the people to believe that he was the Messiah. And so the Gospel of Matthew, when you read through it, was written to present the Messiah to Israel and to record the attitude that Israel had toward the Messiah. I hear people tell me all the time, "I don't believe God, this liberal God that the liberal crowd looks at, would cast anybody into hell." You will go to hell because you've rejected the Son of God and you've rejected the gift that God has provided through His Son. That's what will send you to hell. It's your rejection of Him. It's not God's love or hatred for you that will send you there. It's the fact that you rejected the gift of God. They rejected their king. Israel rejected their king. You today are rejecting the Son of God, the gift of God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever receiveth him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The gift. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. People will die and go to hell because of rejection of the gift. People said, "Well, I didn't understand about the gift." You didn't take time to dig into the gift. Every one of you have got Bibles in your home. Many of you got Bibles in your lap this morning. And there will be no excuse for you if you die and go to hell, because you have rejected the gift of God. It's a dangerous situation. Now, look in just a moment. Let's show you just a couple things. I'm going to pick on this next week, but I've got time to dig into it just a little bit. Go back, if you would, in Matthew chapter 12. This was a turning point. Chapter 12, we talked about this quite a bit. This is where the unpardonable sin that people talks about happened. But it was a turning point of Israel. It was the saddest day in Israel's existence when they rejected Jesus. And then when they reject him, look if you would in chapter 12 in verse number 46. He says, and why he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered, and he said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Then in chapter 13, he began to do parables. Now, the parables was very important because the parables, he began to describe that there was going to be an absence of the king for a period of time from the kingdom. And this absence of the king in these seven parables was important to understand. You see, Israel, they thought when the king come, when the Messiah come, he would come, and there were several things prophesied in the Old Testament, but their biggest ambition was this. They were under the Roman rule, and they knew that when their king come, he would reign the earth with a rod of iron. All the other nations would be under him, and them as his chosen people would reign there with him, and they would be exalted, their nation would be exalted instead of suppressed like they'd been suppressed for 2,500 years. And they were suppressed because of their rejection of things of God. But Israel was looking forward to the king coming for selfish reasons. And they were wanting to get the king for their purposes, not for the purpose of why the king was truly coming. And so therefore their rejection of him was of utmost importance. Now, so what happened was they were so busy that they wasn't listening to what he was saying. And he was preparing them for the fact that the king was going to leave and he was going to come back at another time and then set his kingdom up and reign as king. Look, if you would, in chapter 16. He began to prepare them that there was going to be something that took the place of Israel in his absence. Notice, if you would, in verse 13. When Jesus came from the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and Elijah, and the other says Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ. The Christ is the Messiah, the Son of living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my what? The rock that he was going to build, this church, the word church means a group of believers gathered together for a purpose. Israel was going to be neglected because of their rejection. And in the absence of the king and his kingdom, he was going to leave temporarily before he set up his earthly kingdom. He was going to have to leave, and it's going to be a long period of time. And in the meantime, he's going to leave some people to take care of his kingdom and preparation of when he comes back and establishes his kingdom. Who is this going to be? Well, he begins to introduce who this is in chapter 16 to the nation of Israel, and they're blinded and don't understand. Notice what he says. Upon this rock, that he is Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church was going to stand, and it stood for 2,000 years waiting for the king to come back. He's going to come back. There is yet going to be a kingdom. And these people who teach and preach and believe that there's not going to be a kingdom does not understand what Scripture is all about and what's happening and what the church is. Notice if you would in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." The reason why the church gets those keys is because the king's going to be gone. We are his hands, we're his mouthpiece, we're his legs, we're his body. We are his body. We do his work while he's absent. Look on. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Israel's rejected him. They're not going to buy into he's the Messiah. And when his disciples make that charge, they're just going to beat them up, throw them in jail, kill them, whatever. Look on. Then, Luke chapter, keep your finger there a moment and turn with me real quickly over Luke chapter number 19. In Luke chapter 19, Luke covers a period of time. That there's going to be a long delay in verses number 11 on down through, I'm not going to read all of it, in verses 11. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." And so he begins this to prepare them, and he goes on with this parable down to verse number 27. And that parable is to teach them that there's going to be a considerable amount of time in which the king's going to be absent before he sets up the kingdom, because they were looking for the kingdom to happen right then. And if you remember, even when Jesus came back from the grave and his disciples in Acts chapter 1, they thought that he was ready to set up the kingdom right then. But they didn't understand, still they did not understand the church at that time. And so there was going to be a period of time. Then, of course, in chapter 24, we went over the signs in Matthew, the signs that was going to take place before Jesus came back. And then verses 27 through 31 was when he was coming back. And, of course, John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus says it's expedient that he should go, and the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to be here in Jesus' absence as his presence, and he's going to live within us, and he's going to do work with us. We're going to talk about that today in our message. But what you need to understand, in the church age, the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus and reveals the presence of Jesus with us and in us, and so he is our comforter. He is the one that is done. Now, Israel did not understand this, and they did not understand that the kingdom would be delayed. Turn, if you would, in Matthew chapter 23 a moment. And remember, we looked at this once, but I just want to touch on it as we conclude this out here in a moment. Notice, if you would, in verse number 37. Jesus looked at Israel, and he said, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." The house was a temple. He said, okay, you've turned it into a den of thieves, it's yours. God's not going to meet with you there. That's not going to be where he's going to meet no more. Look on in verse 39. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." In his kingdom, Israel is going to recognize him again. When he comes from heaven with the angels, there in Matthew chapter 19, or Revelation chapter 19, when they see him coming, they're going to recognize who he is, and they're going to say, blessed is he. But until that time, right now, you go over to Israel and you try to tell them about Jesus being the Messiah, and they don't want no part of that. As a matter of fact, they've outlawed handing out tracts now in Israel. They don't want you handing gospel tracts out in certain places of Israel. The Jews don't want it. They don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't understand it. Now, those who do can be saved. But as a nation, they have been blinded, and they still don't understand that. Now, again, Jesus had prophesied that they would be something that would take place. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 21. I know I'm running you a little bit, and keep your, while you're there, just a second, while we're in Matthew, let's go back to chapter 21 just a moment. Notice if you would in verse number 21, look if you would in verse number 42. And Jesus saith unto them, did ye not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, talking to Israel, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Who is a nation? The nation's going to be a nation of Gentiles. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter chapter number 21. In Luke chapter 21, notice what Jesus says in verse number 24. He says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden under the Gentiles until the time of what? The Gentiles shall be fulfilled. Right now that we're living is a time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles is when Gentile nations shall reign until the Antichrist comes and all those things, and Christ comes back and puts them down. And then when he comes, he will reign. And Israel, he will reign over Israel. But Israel will be, he will reign over on the throne of David. Israel as a nation will be exalted. And all the other nations of the earth shall be submissive unto Jesus, the King. But until that time, we are living in the time of the Gentiles. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, twice Nebuchadnezzar was given dreams. Both of his dreams was to relate to the time of the Gentiles. Let me just relate this to you and I'll close. I'll be running out of time. But when you study the Bible as a whole, it all perfectly fits together. And when you read a segment over here, you think that you got it figured out. But Daniel saw two different dreams, or Nebuchadnezzar did. And Daniel was brought in to interpret those. And what was going to happen was there was going to be four Gentile nations that were going to be world leaders. And they were going to conquer. The first one was Babylon. And Babylon was pictured in both of those. And Babylon was ruler of the whole world. Then the Bible prophesied, and Nebuchadnezzar saw, and God was able to prophesy how that Babylon was going to fall. And Babylon fell to two nations that come together against them, the Medes and the Persians. The Persians, by the way, is Iraq or Iran. And so you have the Medes and the Persians come, and they were going to conquer Babylon, and they did. And in Isaiah chapter 45, it tells who they were going to use to do that. It told them how they were going to do it and what was going to happen. And they were going to leave. They were going to leave the gold gates open. They were going to go through the river. They're going to go inside, and they're going to conquer Babylon. Babylon's going to fall, that great city of Babylon. And sure enough, it happened just the way God said it was. Because the second world empire was going to be the Medes and the Persians. Then the third world empire that was prophesied through his two visions was the fact that the Greece would come. And they would move like a leopard. They would move swiftly. And it was led by Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great came, and he conquered the Medes and the Persians. And God used the time in which he conquered to be able to get the language to one. As a matter of fact, your New Testament was written in Greek, Arabic, and mostly Greek. And when Greece had the world empire, They pushed the language. And of course, Greece, the Bible prophesied that this leader that would lead Greece, which was Alexander the Great, that he would die young and that there would be four of his captains that would take over. And you know what happened? 33 years old, he committed suicide, drunk, because he had no more worlds to conquer. He conquered the whole world too quick, like a leopard, just like the Bible said. And when he had nothing to do, he was so sad. And so it was left to his four generals, and they split it up into under the four generals. And then the Roman Empire, which was the last Gentile nation that would conquer, would come in. And sure enough, in Jesus' time, that was when the Roman Empire had conquered the world, and they were world leaders. Now, but Daniel told us something about this Roman Empire, that they would die off, as they have, but they would come back to prominence the last day. And they would come back by different ways. There would be 10 kings. And they would be, it would come of the city of seven hills, which was Rome. And that Roman Empire would come back to life. And that Roman Empire, when it comes back to life, it would have a leader that would be more wicked than any leader ever was, which is the Antichrist. And so what we're waiting on now is this leader to come that's going to push one world government, one world control, one world financing, just like they're trying to push right now. Now, I'll be honest with you. America is probably the only thing that stood in the way of that happening. And if America had not stood on her sovereignty, a lot of these other nations would have pushed over everybody else. And right now, we would not be going to the Supreme Court. Our Supreme Court would mean nothing. We would be going to a world court. And right now, they would be telling us what to do, how to do it, and they'd be spending our money wherever they deemed they want to spend our money and teaching us. And look here, there wouldn't be a thing we could do about it. And don't think that it's not important for you to vote. You better learn the issues. Is it going to come? Yes. But I hope it happens when I'm gone. But until that time, I'm going to do my best to vote against it from happening if I possibly can. But is there going to be one world financing? Is there going to be one world government? Yes. Well, how can you buy and sell during that time with a mark of the beast? You have to have a mark. Probably something implanted in your forehead or hand or some tattoo that you wear. Surely people wouldn't be tattooed. That wouldn't happen. Surely somebody wouldn't be implanting something under your skin. That's what they're doing to animals, and that's what they're doing to children now. Keep from losing your children. They want to implant certain things in the skin. Running over a scanner? You think technology is not here for the Antichrist to come on the scene? You're ignorant of signs of the time. I don't know how it's going, when it's going to come, but I know one thing, it's going to come quick. And when it comes, it's going to be dramatic. So, and by the way, let me just say this and I'll close. This is a time of the Gentiles. And when the Antichrist is conquered by Jesus coming back, that will be the end of the reign of the Gentiles. So, how does the Gentiles and times of the Gentiles have to end? At the Battle of Armageddon, when Christ comes back and he conquers the Antichrist and false beast and all those that took the mark of the beast and cast them in hell, and he goes into his kingdom after he divides the nations. That's in the prophetic calendar. That's what the book of Matthew is trying to get across to the nation of Israel. That's how they project. That shows us the kingdom and the king and Israel's attitude toward both of those. And so next week we'll get into something a little bit more, and we'll begin to look at society within that kingdom. What's it going to be like when Christ reigns? Why? And we'll get into some of those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask you to lead, guide, and direct. Go with us throughout this day as only you can. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray we would study it, rightfully divide it, and be able to understand, Heavenly Father, your plan and how through the ages the kingdom was promised to Israel, but it's been put on delay. And now you've brought the church out, and we are to do our work, and then you're going to take the church away, and Israel's going to come back, and the preaching of the kingdom's going to be for that terrible time. The beast will reign once again. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us, that we would be prepared to go when Christ comes and that shout comes in the air and that voice of the archangel, we would be ready to go and not be left behind. That would be our desire. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.